Father, we thank you for this time that we have, Lord, that we can gather together in your name. Lord, that, Father, that we could open your word. Lord, what a blessed opportunity that we have here in this nation, at least while we still can, Lord. Lord, you blessed us, and we pray, Lord, that as we open your word, as we hear what you would say to us through the Apostle John, we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would take these reminders to heart, Lord, that we, Lord, would be strengthened in you. Lord, bless this time now. Lord, speak to us through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 John. The title of this evening's teaching is A Quick Reminder. And I say a quick reminder because this is a very short letter. In fact, it's often referred to as one of John's postcard epistles. The average size of the type of paper or vellum or whatever that they would write on back then, this would have easily fit in one small page. Kind of thing. It is. It's only 13 verses, and we don't know when or where John wrote this from. Most Bible teachers, most scholars and all that believe that he wrote it right after 1 John, and that he possibly wrote it from Ephesus, where John pastored for a lot of years. And no one's really sure, though. There's also a debate as to who John was actually addressing, and we'll look at that in a second. But whoever it was written to, it is a quick reminder of the things that they already knew, as we'll see that. They already knew these things, but it's an exhortation for them to continue in the truth. And some have said that 2 John is actually a condensed version of 1 John, which really, when you look at it, there's a lot of similarity. It's really kind of like a postcard instead of a letter covering the same kind of subjects there. So let's go ahead and jump in. We'll read verses 1 and 2. He says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." So the elder, that's the Apostle John, he's an old man now, one of the last surviving apostles. And the question comes up is, who is the elect lady? And there are three main possibilities. There's three possibles that most Bible teachers will bring up and say, this is probably it. Number one is that it's a figurative reference to a local church and its members. And then when we get down to the last verse, verse 13, that verse would then refer to another local church, as we'll see. We'll look at that towards the end of the study. The second option is it's a reference to the church universal. Very few Bible teachers believe this, and you'll see why as we go through it. But the other option is that it's actually an individual lady and her children that John knew that he was writing to. And that's possible. But I think the first possibility seems the most probable. Unlike 3 John, you know, where he names a bunch of people there in 3 John, in 2 John he does not. No one is named specifically. And if it were to a lady, an individual that John knew, he would probably mention her children by name or something like that. Whoever it was to, it doesn't really change what God had John say to us. Because this is the Word of God is timeless, and this is part of the Word of God, and it doesn't really change how we would apply it, as we'll see. And as in John's first letter, love is a major theme here, and like we saw, it was written to those who know the truth. So this elect lady, I kind of tend to think that he's talking about a church, a local church somewhere, that they knew the truth. And those who know the truth, as he says here, will love others in the truth. If you know the truth, if you're living in the truth, then you're going to want to love other people that are also in the truth. Again, a lot like we saw in 1 John. You know, because we have the same Father, we should love each other, right? We're brothers and sisters. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So if you love God the Father, then you're going to love his kids. And that's what John is saying here. And notice the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. And that truth is true in two different ways. First of all, the doctrinal truth that we're supposedly abiding in. We're to be abiding in that truth. Those that John was writing to, as well as us, we believe the Word of God. They believe the Word of God. And all that God has declared in His Word, that truth will never change, nor will that truth ever end. You know, Jesus, when He prayed for us in John 17:17, says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And Peter, we saw this not too long ago in 1 Peter 1:23, he tells us we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of God will never vanish away. It will abide forever. But they and we will also be with, we will abide with the truth made flesh, the truth incarnate, Jesus Christ. Remember John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We will be with him forever. Remember he said, I'm going to go, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And we know that once he calls us home, and as I was talking to somebody earlier, that it could be any second now. It may be before we get finished with this study that we'll be with him. And when we are with him, we will be with him forever. Whether it's in heaven, while the great tribulation is going on down here on earth, for that 7 years, and then coming back with him to earth as he wipes out his enemies and all that. During the millennial reign of Christ, we'll be with him. We'll be ruling and reigning with him. And then in the new heaven and new earth, we'll be with him for all eternity. That we will abide with the truth is an awesome thing, that will be forever. Both the Word of God, you know, written Word of God, and the Word made flesh, the truth. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So, no mistaking who Jesus is here, right? And again, we see truth and love. Just like we saw in 1 John, truth and love are not opposed to each other. They're two sides of the same coin. And in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received a commandment from the Father. So if this was a woman that John was writing to, then he ran into some of her kids and said, hey, you know, I'm blessed. You know, I see that you raised your kids right. They're walking in the truth. Good job. Awesome. Just thought I'd send you that encouraging word kind of thing, that they're living or they're walking in accordance to the truth of the Word of God. But most likely, though, I think he was writing to a church, and John was blessed to see that the church was producing members that he met that were living in or according to the truth. Hey, where are you from? Well, I'm from, you know, the church over here. Like, really? Awesome. You know, how you guys doing? Oh, yeah, yeah, this and that. And you know how it is when you talk with somebody that's a fellow believer and you start talking about the Lord, truth comes out, doesn't it? You know, you start quoting scripture, or you start referring to scripture, you start referring to some of the things that God has done in your life and all that kind of stuff. And those kind of conversations went on back then. And John, after talking to these people, went, right on. Hey, I'm glad. I'm blessed, man, that I ran into some people from you guys, and man, they're walking in the truth. This is awesome. And just like I'm always blessed, you know, when friends of mine tell me of their encounters with someone from here, when either one of you guys will visit down in Tucson, or especially when they come up here and they comment to me how much they felt loved and how they could see the love that you guys have for each other. That always blesses me. And there's always room for improvement, though, right? I know in my life, I don't care what area it is, I never think that, okay, I've arrived. I know there's a lot of room for improvement. And even in this area, John writes, he says in verses 5 and 6, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Again, as we saw in 1 John, as believers, loving one another is paramount. That is, man, that is the main thing that we should be doing towards each other. And Jesus gave that commandment himself. When John refers to about a new commandment and all, it's the new commandment that Jesus gave in John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It was a new commandment in the sense that we're to love each other with the same agape love that Jesus has for us. That was a new thing. That was a new kind of love that they were experiencing, this self-sacrificing love. It's not just a friendship kind of love that, you know, or a brotherly love, you know, the phileo, but is that self-sacrificing love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verses 4 through 7 in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll have it up there on the screens. "Love suffers long and is kind." So that means that if you're loving someone, you suffer for a long time, and then you turn around and you are kind to that person. Okay? And it doesn't mean you lash back, you know, "I'm ready to rip your throat out" kind of thing. That even if they're making you suffer long, you turn around and say, "All right, I'm going to be kind to this person, just like Jesus is kind to me." And it says, love does not envy. If you love someone, you're not envious if they got blessed in a way that you did not get blessed. You know, you're glad that they got blessed. You're not envious of them. You're rejoicing. Love doesn't parade itself. In other words, it does not show off. It is not puffed up. I always, you've heard me teach on 1 Corinthians 13. You've heard me say it before, and I use it all the time because I can't think of any better illustration. But not being puffed up, I always think about cotton candy. You know, you go to the fair, and you can get this huge, monstrous thing of cotton candy. And as a kid, I had to do it. But, you know, if you take and you start squeezing that big old ball of cotton candy, it could be the size of a basketball. But you start squeezing it down, especially you get a little moisture, or if it's real, real humid out, and you start squeezing it down, you can squeeze that whole thing and it will fit in the palm of one hand because it's puffed up. It's making itself out to be more than it really is. And love doesn't do that. Love is just honest. Love is saying, what you see is what you get. You know, we don't try and make ourselves out to be someone that we're not, to try and impress someone. And he says, love does not behave rudely. You know, I think all of us have been guilty in that area. You know, we snap back, we say something we ought not to kind of thing. And, you know, when we do, we should recognize that's wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And we should apologize. And if the person is a brother or sister in Christ, they should forgive us. And then we should set our hearts to, I don't want to behave rudely again. And try and bite our tongue and pray, and Lord, help me. I want to snap back right now, but I don't want to do that because I don't want to be rude. Help me, Lord. And he says, love does not seek its own. You know, we don't look out for our own interests. You know, in Philippians, he said that we aren't to look out for our own interests only, but also for those around us. And really, the whole concept is putting other people first. That we think about those people around us, and we give more consideration to what someone else may need or want or how they might be blessed, and we kind of take a back seat to their needs. It even comes up, you know, as to sometimes, you know, getting in line or sometimes where we park and that kind of thing, that we put other people first and think about them. And he says that love is not provoked. It means it doesn't have a short fuse. You know, there are those people that you interact with sometimes that just the slightest little thing sets them off. It's like they're on the edge of just, you know, blowing up all the time. And that, you know, that means that person's not walking in love at that point. But we should have a long fuse. You think about how long God's fuse is with us, right? I mean, you know, I mean, God hardly ever has to forgive you, right? I mean, he never hardly ever has to put up with your nonsense, right? I mean, it's probably been months since any of you have sinned, right? You know? And he hasn't snapped back. He wasn't easily provoked. You know? I mean, you think, what if God did? What if God was easily provoked? How many of us would be here right now? We would have to go looking for our pile of ashes someplace where the lightning bolt came down. Oh, yeah. Praise God, he's not easily provoked. And love thinks no evil. You know, you don't think about evil stuff. You don't think about evil towards somebody else. It does not rejoice in iniquity. You know, you're not happy when iniquity happens, but instead it rejoices in the truth. We rejoice when the truth happens. We rejoice when the truth goes out. And love bears all things, he says. That means you get under the load. You know, it's not a thing of, that's the last straw. No, you get under the load. You bear all things. And then love believes all things. Doesn't mean gullible, but what it means is that we believe the best possible for those that we love. And really, we should be believing the best possible for everybody that we interact with, because we're supposed to love everybody, right? And we believe the best possible. That if somebody says something to you, and you could take it two different ways or three different ways or whatever, then you look, well, what's the best way I could read into this? What's the best way I could understand this? And then choose, because it's a choice, you choose to believe the best possible in whatever the situation is, whether they send you an email that you're not sure what they meant. Assume they meant the best. They said something to you while you're talking to you and you're not really sure. Believe you just choose to believe they didn't mean this, they meant this. And that's the way we're to operate. When we don't do that, when we don't do those things, man, it causes problems within the body of Christ every time. But he also says love hopes all things. That's believing all things on credit. It's like, all right, they wronged me several times, but they have confessed their sins to me and they've asked for my forgiveness, and I will believe that they will do what is right in the future. This love hopes all things. I'm anticipating that from now on, the best is going to happen from that person. And then endures all things. You know, you keep putting up with them, just like God puts up with you, just like God puts up with me. And the question is, though, as John is writing to these people, that can people see this kind of love in you personally? And also, can people see this kind of love in our fellowship here at Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains? And that's a thing to ask about, because, you know, the thing is, if they can't see that in this church, or if you're thinking that they don't see it, you know, we've had several people say, well, I wasn't welcomed when I came here, or I, you know, came in here and nobody made a fuss over me when I came here. And my thing is always, well, you know, maybe God has put that on your heart so you can be an answer to that problem. If you see that that's a need, apparently other people aren't seeing it, God's shown you that need, you can be the answer. See, you don't have to look at everybody else and say, you ought to be doing better, you ought to be doing better, you ought to be doing better. No, go in the mirror and go, you ought to be doing better. Yeah, we should be doing better. We should look and see, Lord, how can I do better? How can I show people that come here that you love them, that we love them, that we're glad that they're here? You know, it's something, I'll just tell you right now, I get really frustrated with people that want to point to everyone else and say, everybody else should do this, when they're not doing it. You know, and when I try to explain it, look, God's put that on your heart. I haven't seen that. You've seen it. So God must be saying to you that you can be the answer to that problem. But you know what? What's really, this is the frustrating part. So far, none of them have stepped up to it. In fact, several have left. No, I'm going to go someplace where everybody does that. I remember having a conversation. This is not unique to our church either. This has happened in every church that I have ever even visited, because it is just people, right? I remember having this conversation. The guy's name was Bruce at Calvary Tucson, West Sider. He did an awesome job of going around greeting people and making them feel welcome. In fact, there'd be guys that, you know, would be new there. Hey, is this your first time here? Yeah? Well, hey, you know what? Why don't you come over here and sit with me, you know, during the teaching? You know, and afterwards, we'd go to lunch. I used to just really be blessed seeing him doing that. And it's like, awesome. He comes up to me one time, says, I'm leaving the church. I said, why? Because nobody else is doing what I'm doing. Huh? Yeah, well, I'm going out and I'm doing this. He had to tell me everything he was doing. I said, yeah, I know. I've seen you. I've watched you. I know you're doing that. That's awesome. He said, yeah, but nobody else is doing it. So I tell him, so you're going to, the only person, you're not, but you think you are, you're the only person doing it, and you're saying that, and so you're going to remove yourself from this fellowship and leave nobody else doing it. At least if you're here, there's one guy doing it. And it's like, you know, I talked to you about how Paul said, well, what if the whole body is an eye? What if the whole body is a nose? All stuff, you know? And that's the deal, that we all are charged with loving one another. That's something all of us could do. We have different gifts. We notice different things because of our different gifts, and we're able to work out how we can minister to each other through our different gifts. But if you notice something, that's probably God telling you, hey, I'm showing you this so you can be the answer, rather than think that everybody has to cater to you and you're the one that everybody has to come around and you're just to come in. Sit down. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Yes, I know you're glad I'm here. All right. Hey, cool. All right. God wants to use us, folks. And we're to love each other. And I'll move on. So we're to love. We love one another with that love that Christ has for us. and we're to walk according to God's commandments. And like we saw in 1 John, His commandments aren't burdensome, they're beneficial. And if we love God, we'll love Him enough to do what He has commanded. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." See, if you really love someone, and you think about all the laws, you know, all the things that the prophets wrote about how we're to live, they hang on those two commandments about love, loving God, loving your neighbor. Well, if you love someone, you're not going to steal from them, right? If you love them, you won't murder them. You won't slander them. You won't commit adultery with their spouse. You'll be sacrificing yourself for their good, just like Jesus did for us. So that's the way that we're to live. Every born-again believer in Jesus, not just the pastoral staff or the elders, every one of us are to live this way. And in verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." This is another thing that John covered in 1 John. Went into depth with that. The problem was widespread and it was dangerous. You know, that spirit of antichrist influencing a lot of little antichrists were going about the known world at that time, destroying, or at least trying to destroy, the faith of some. And they were successful in some cases. But they wanted to destroy the faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the lives of those who had committed their lives to Him. And so this is a big deal to John. It should be a big deal to all of us. And if we're walking in the truth then, if we're living according to it and searching the Scriptures daily to see what pleases God and how we're to live, then when these deceivers come along, we'll see them for what they are. In verse 8, he says, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we work for, but that we may receive a full reward." And he's obviously not talking about salvation. You know, about losing salvation here, because we don't work for salvation. All right? We don't work for it. It's a free gift from God. We receive salvation by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages, because it says it so succinctly. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So what John is speaking of is really here is of our rewards, what we do for the Lord once we are saved. You know, it's like one of the ways that we get rewarded is when we suffer for Christ and remain faithful through it. Jesus said in Luke 6, 22 and 23, says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And that's a real important thing. Not just because they call you evil and say your name stuff because you're being a jerk or because you are evil. He says, but when they call you that for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Or like when you're serving the Lord, like Paul did. And, you know, I've encouraged you guys to read through the book of Acts here recently, that as those were apostles and that, and the people who were working with them were going about the known world right there, and they were suffering for the Lord. Yeah, and how they knew that they were going to be rewarded for that if they remained faithful. You know, Paul pointed that about himself and Apollos, that they as individuals were no big deal. It was God blessing their work that was the big deal, but that they would be rewarded for what they were doing if they remained faithful and their efforts were done with the right motives and all that. In 1 Corinthians 3:8, Paul says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." You know, one who plants, that's the person going around and preaching the gospel, you know, and you're planting those seeds kind of thing, but hey, there's no harvest. That's okay. You did your part. You planted the seed. Somebody else comes along and tells that same person the gospel again, or answers some of the questions that they have come up with by then. They're watering. And when that person does commit their life to Christ, once they do come to the Lord, and there's a harvest there, it's like both guys are blessed, both guys or gals or whatever, that's gender neutral, that both of them are blessed because they've had a part in it, and they will be blessed for their own labor. Paul went on to explain that what we build with, like the right materials, the truth, and the right attitudes and motives, will be blessed as well. In 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15, he says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire." You know, there may be those people to be patting out the flames kind of thing, you know, be referred to as old Smokey in heaven, whatever, you know, because they did things for the wrong reason, the wrong motives. They weren't doing the right thing in the right way, kind of thing. But there are going to be those people, I hope I'm one of them, that are doing what's right and doing it for the right reasons, the right motive, with the right attitude. And when we do things that way, then we serve in that way, then we can expect a full reward. And John says, we don't want to lose that. And we saw this next statement in 1 John as well, verse 9. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Again, doctrine matters. If you don't abide in or adhere to or live in the doctrine of Christ as set forth by Jesus himself and the apostles who wrote the New Testament, you don't have God, he says. You're not saved. In 1 John 4:6, he says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error." False teachers then, as well as false teachers today, they don't have a high regard for the Word of God. If someone's born again, then they have the Holy Spirit of God in them. The Holy Spirit of God is going to guide them in all truth. And again, like we saw, His Word is truth. They'll guide us back into that. From time to time, people come through the church and they profess Christ, but it doesn't usually take all that long to see that they have no love for the truth. It doesn't seem to matter what the Word of God says. They refuse to be corrected by the Word of God. And so we have to watch out. We have to be on guard. Now, verses 10 and 11, he says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So depending on how you understand who the elect lady is, we'll have a little bit of influence as to how we should understand this. Not a lot, but a little. If this is addressed to an individual woman, then John would be reminding her not to show the heretics, the false teachers, the little antichrist, the common hospitality of the day like we should to true believers. Like we saw in 1 John, believers were to receive into their homes the traveling preachers and teachers, housing and feeding them for a day or two, and then sending them on their way with food enough to reach the next town. But someone taking these antichrists into their homes would be sharing in their evil deeds, because you would be funding them. You would be making it possible for them to continue their evil deeds of subverting the faith of believers, destroying the work of salvation that Christ died for. You'd be helping them along. And he says, even greeting them is wrong, you know? Just say, God bless you. No, you don't want God to bless that person. And God wouldn't bless them anyway if they're going around destroying people's faith. But you don't want to make them feel like, you know, you're on their side. And boy, that's a real problem that I see today. There's people that are teaching false doctrines, and it just breaks my heart when people do not have the discernment to say, you know what, they're heretics. And yeah, all right, they may have a couple of good points here and there, and oh, you know, they may say this and that real nice, but when you get right down to what they're actually teaching, it's bad, but they don't have enough discernment to say, I'm going to stay away from that person. I'm not going to go. Or when somebody is causing problems within the church, when somebody's causing divisions, everybody wants to be the nice person, a buddy up to that person. Oh, you know, yeah, I love you. And that person gets the idea that they're not the ones in wrong. You know, it's the pastoral staff that's wrong. Everybody else likes me. And you know, Paul, remember when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians? He told me, you know, there was this guy that's actually sleeping with his stepmom. And you guys haven't grieved. You've mourned. And they were all saying, the whole deal was, most scholars believe that they were bragging about how gracious they were. Oh, look, we're tolerant. We accept everybody. Come on in. Just keep on sinning however you want to sin, and that's fine. Everybody should be welcome. But they should also know they need to repent. And if they profess to be a Christian, that's a whole different deal then. Then you expect them to live like a Christian. And Paul told them, I've already judged this person, man, just like I was there. When next time you guys are gathered together in the Spirit of Christ, kick the guy out. He needs to learn not to live like that. And then they obeyed him. But in the next letter, Paul, they obeyed him and beyond, you know, they just wouldn't welcome the guy back. The guy repents, which was what they were aiming for, which is why someone should say, no, you know, don't even eat with such a person, it said. But once that person repents, then we're to welcome him back. And Paul had to write to them in 2 Corinthians and say, enough already, enough. Enough is his punishment. Welcome him back. He's repented. Come on. You know, so you can go too far either way. But we have to do what's right. And a lot of the problems in a lot of the churches today are because everybody's expecting somebody else to do what they ought to be doing. They don't want to be, I hate confrontation. I don't know anybody that really likes it. I hate it. But I know there's times I got to do it. And because you won't do it, then somebody else has to do it. And it leaves it for maybe the handful of people that are willing to do what they ought to do. We all have to be able to speak the truth in love. And if we see somebody is overtaken in fault, Galatians 6:1 says, if you're spiritual, then you go to that person. Help them out of that fault. Get them out of that thing. Help them. We shouldn't even be greedy. Those kind of people. And it may seem harsh, but remember, this is John, the Apostle John, the one that's often referred to as the Apostle of Love. This is a loving thing. This isn't unloving. This is loving the truth and loving those who might be harmed by false doctrines enough to obey God and protect the people from the harm. I mean, think about it. If you knew for sure that someone was let's say a serial rapist, and they wanted to spend the night at your home with you, your wife, and your teenage daughter while they hid from the police, would you welcome him in? Huh? No way. No way at all. But we got to look at the spiritual things as just as important as the physical. The spiritual things, you know, we're talking eternity. And so we have to take these things seriously. And if the elect lady then is, let's say, a reference to a particular church, then all its members would be being addressed not to welcome them into their homes for the same reason. You know, but also that the leaders were not to welcome them into the church to preach or to spread their destructive doctrines. And unfortunately, this is one of those things that goes on today still, that guest speakers and stuff like that, if somebody is teaching here, I can assure you, they get vetted. You know, that we make sure that they're not out in left field someplace. And there's been some times I told people, no, they've asked us have one of their people speak. It's like, no, I'm sorry, not at this time. And that, but pastors and elders are held accountable for what we allow to be taught in the churches that we have been given responsibility for. And we dare not shirk that responsibility, even if it means someone in the church gets mad at you. But they're a friend of mine. Well, that may be, but they're wacko. You know, say it like that, but you know, that may be. But look at what this scripture says here, and this scripture says here, and you know that they're teaching this over here. That's against what the scripture's saying. And it blows my mind. Some people have more allegiance to people than they do to the Lord and His Word. We've got to make sure we got that right. That is so important for us, folks. Finally, in verses 12 and 13, he says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do it with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So, John planned on visiting this lady or church soon, and he preferred to share the rest of what he had face to face. And isn't it always nicer? Isn't it always easier to explain complicated issues to someone face to face than in a letter? Because face to face, you can see their face. You can kind of get the sense if they're understanding what you're saying, if they're receiving it or not, you know. If they're turning red and they're gritting their teeth and they're, you probably need to kind of back up. Maybe I need to explain this better. But you can't see that if you're writing to them, right? That's one of the problems when you send emails or texts. I encourage you that if you have a touchy situation or you're dealing with somebody that is a touchy situation, don't text them. Don't email them. See them face to face. Because there's so much you lose in just a text or an email. You lose that voice inflections. You lose the facial expression. All of that. It's just better. If you've got a tough thing and John said, hey, you know, I want to see you face to face. And this also conveys to whoever the reader was that John loved him. And they were worth it for John to go and visit them face to face, for him to take that time and to travel to where they were. Remember, you couldn't hop on a jet, couldn't even get on a train. You know, traveling back then, that was tough kind of thing. But, you know, when you do that and you're there and you're all finished with whatever you're talking about, there's a whole lot less opportunity for misunderstanding. And so that just really conveys his love. I want to make sure we're on the same page. I want to make sure that we're one in the Spirit. I want to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? And if the elect lady was an individual, then her nephews and nieces sent their greetings. You know, as he says here, the children of your elect sister greet you. But I believe it was a church, and so then the members of the church that John was at, that he was writing from, then they sent their greetings. And he says, amen. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have for us, even in this little postcard. Father, we pray that we would take these things to heart, that we would want to be right in the center of your will. Help us, Lord. Help me to do that. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives as individuals and in this fellowship here. Please, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.